Amen?
Yes.
It seems that when Yaakov is first arrives and he's talking to shepherds, and all of a sudden Rachel comes, he gets into a certain trance. And like he falls, it seems like he falls like in love at first sight. He's able to move the rock. I mean, what's going on over here?
That's a good question. Okay, that's a good question. I mean, the whole behavior is strange.
Yeah, he seems love struck, yeah. This is how many cries.
And what bothers you is that he seems to be love struck.
Yeah.
Okay, we can take that up. Any other? I'll tell you, hold it. Hi, what else? Sorry to say. Hello?
Yeah.
Hello? Hello?
Yeah.
Oh, okay, I thought I lost you.
And one other thing.
Yes.
What's the whole thing with the, you know, the rock under his, under Yaakov's head?
Yeah.
The rock's under his head.
Right.
So, I mean, forgetting about the measures, but just, you know, shot, that they seem to have some kind of significance, that afterwards he takes the rocks and he does like a nisuch on them. I mean, what, they're just rocks that he used for protection because he was afraid that maybe like a wild animal was going to come in the middle of the night. I mean, what's so special about the rocks?
Right.
You know, they really don't, like...
I thought you could ask me about that famous Medrash rock you've been found.
Well, the Medrash, look, it's a Medrash. I mean, obviously it indicates that there's something which is very significant about these rocks, but even according to Pashup Shah, like, I don't understand, you know, the rocks are explained by the Pesukim, basically, and they shouldn't have any real significance. There was a certain necessity that existed.
One second. The
Pesukim
itself just says,
"Vayikach me'av ne'amakom."
Vayikach
me'av
ne'amakom,
right? Yeah, there's a Pshat Rashi where he says that it was...
Vayikach me'av ne'amakom.
It's a Pshat Rashi, though. I mean, it's, you know, he's just saying that it was there...
He's saying it's a Pshat, it's a
Midrashi
thing.
Oh, no, not the Midrash. There's another Rashi. He was afraid that someone was going, that he was going to get attacked.
Well, there is something to that.
That's what I'm saying. That's Pshat.
Relax.
Okay.
Because why does it have to tell you that he took that emet? But he also wrote on Matseva. But he took Shem al Rosha. If he wanted to make, the fact that he wanted to make a Matseva itself, that's not the question. That's not the problem. Because that's what they did. He had to mark the significance of an event. But you're asking why that particular rock. Well, it's true that the pasuk does indicate that there's significance because it says that he took the rock, Asher Sama Rosh Osa. But why would that, what difference does it make which rock and stuff? I think that, is that your question?
No, my question is that, first of all, why does the Chumash even record that he did it? You know? I mean, he doesn't really record everything he did.
You mean that he made it by Sema?
Yeah, with the stones.
Yeah, that's just significant. But he said he named the place, he gave it a name, Beit El, and all that.
I mean, so what's there to do with the rocks?
That's the significance. Well, it doesn't mean I'm going to go into it right now, but that's...
All right. That's what I'm asking. I'm asking, the rocks seem to have some kind of a significance. I don't really understand the significance.
Yeah, the only thing I'm mentioning, the only thing that... The fact that he made him a save of, because this was a significant place, it was a very significant Nebuah occurred, that to me makes sense. That's not a problem. Of course, we could explore it. What is the meaning of the dream? And what is the significance that it happened in that place? That place becomes very, very important. He says later on that Manochi lo yadati, had I known I wouldn't have gone to sleep in this place. That there's something very unique about the place. So that's something, it's fine, that's not a problem. That just means you have to explore it further. That's
so
not what
saying,
I call a problem.
You're saying that the rocks are mentioned because later on they become part of his Matseva?
Obviously, it's mentioned because of the Matseva. The only is that there is an indication in the process that it wasn't just any rock, that because he said it took from the rock, I said, from the rock, show some. That rock. So the pasuk there is indicating that there was an idea associated with that particular rock. That, Maimachora, is strange, because what difference would it make which rock he took?
Right.
Okay. I don't think I'm going to take that up right now. I think,
Can I throw out one more question?
Yeah, sure.
What's with the competition between Rachel and Leah, you know, in terms of having children? It seems almost childish, and it kind of, It ends up, I guess the culmination of this whole thing is with the Dudaim, where, you know, they're arguing over it, and they trade. I mean, some of the Rishonim give a pshat that their intentions were righteous, but just from the pshat and the pesukim, it seems like it's almost childish. Like, what's going on there too?
Right. Well, good point. Good question. Okay. A lot of good questions. A lot of interesting stuff.
Yeah.
And a lot of interesting stuff because this parsha also brings up these issues that, generally speaking, we don't. You know, you don't dissociate, or you don't find it in the lives of the Avos. Yeah, these issues of love, it would seem, the fact that did Yaakov hate Leah, that issue, this rivalry, the jealousy, the competition, at least on the surface. On the surface, that seems to be the case. Fascinating stuff. All right.
I really want to. Can we do the one about Rachel and Leah, about how it was okay for them to trick Yaakov?
This idea that Rachel gave the siman to Leah it seems to be pretty, like, universally accepted. So,
isn't that a Gemara Megillah?
I'm sorry?
It is a Gemara, right?
Yes. Yes.
Yeah.
You see, that's why I have reluctance. I don't want to, like, come up against that, and I don't want to diminish that in any way. So, what I was doing was looking at the issues and the problems. I was just wondering whether that's exactly the pshat. And, when I was sort of giving a shiur, I was sort of like asking the question, why can't we learn this way, so to speak? I still feel some reluctance, though, because I don't want to undermine the midrash and people rise. that's why I'm kind of hesitating over here.
When you say in people's eyes, in our eyes, I mean...
Yeah, in your eyes.
You just explained to us how we should approach it. Right?
Yeah.
So it wouldn't be undermining it. It's a small group,
well,
eh?
I'll tell you what, let me just proceed. We'll go step by step.
Is it your shoes?
I'm the home man.
Okay. Well, let me tell you. Very interesting point. But this introduces that whole story that God opens the womb and Rachel was an Akara. And what does one thing have to do with the other? Why did God enable her to have children but she was newer? What is, and as has been mentioned, it opens up the door over here to this whole thing about the having children, and it seems, at least on the surface, bumping into all these appointments. That's a Avani issue. And now, my husband will love me. It seems to be pretty clear that obviously that was bothering her, and she thought that as a result of having children, that it would bring about a change from her. That's what it says, that God saw that she was hated. This opens up the door to many questions. And did Yaakov hate her or didn't he hate her? If Yaakov hated her, then you have a question, you have a problem over here. But he says, Moses Nasachicha Duvarecha. And you know what I hate? Of course, that's part of the Torah. You can say that's after the Torah who is given, and this is all not in Torah. But, see, it would still be a problem. Because, according to the Rambam, does not maintain that the Elohs kept Tariyad. I know there's a message like that, but the Rambam doesn't accept that. And he describes in Hilchot Malachim, it was basically sort of an evolution of mitzvot up to the time of Sinai. Evolution in terms of certain mitzvot revealed to Adam, then of course Noah had the seventh one, Abraham and Achai, then Avram came along and more mitzvot, and Nevos, and then more mitzvot was given in Mitzrayim until Moshe came and the system was complete. But the system, of course, that we are obligated by is the Sinai. Didn't have Torah that we are not obligated in any of the mitzvot simply because they were done before by the Yavos or anybody else. Even Mila, for example. Avraham Avinu did Mila and his descendants. But our obligation to have Mila or any other mitzvah is not based upon the fact that Avraham did it because mitzvah Torah and Kach Halacha. That is to say that only those things that were mandated at Sinai are binding upon us. Whether they were done prior to that, or they were done prior to that, in terms of our obligation, they're all done at Sinai. Now, what about this issue? Let me pose this question to you. Did Yaakov hate her? And if he did hate her, isn't it a problem? Because that would be contrary to Torah. Well, would you say, no, it's not contrary to Torah if we assume that this was from Matan Torah, and Brown doesn't mention that this missile was given to Yaakov. He doesn't associate that with Yaakov. So is that a problem? Let me raise that question to you.
It seems like the fact that he hated her isn't automatically a problem. In other words, there was no halacha that he couldn't do it, so it wasn't automatic. It's a question of the midah. To hate someone without a reason, like a baseless hatred, is definitely an imperfection. But I guess it's possible that a person could decide that it makes sense to hate another person in a certain situation. And that maybe there's the situation over here. If you know someone is a bad person, so even in Torah, there are sometimes we're supposed to hate someone.
For starters, let's assume that the person is not a bad person. Okay?
And I say it'd be wrong to hate them.
So then you're saying even before the Torah was given?
Yeah, it's an imperfection in man to hate another person. I mean, it's because hating them really is an emotional type of a thing. So what rights do you have to bring that on to them?
Right. Okay. So.
And there's not called posel, but mama posel.
Right.
It's meant to say that generally a hatred is
okay,
the thing that's coming from
now. For 10 seconds, hold on.
10 seconds.
I would agree that even if you say that the devil didn't keep Tayyar in a literal sense, but clearly those mitzvot which incorporate philosophical truths and values, the whole foundations, all the foundations, the karm, that Yad is based upon in terms of the recognition of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and the idea of Yichud Hashem and Ahavat Hashem and even be a Hachlarecha Kamocha. These are different types of mitzvot. These are mitzvot that incorporate the fundamentals, the truth, the entire way of life. You see, the whole life of Avraham Avinu was an expression of Ahavat Hashem. That's what the Rambam in the last parak, in Parak Yud of Hilchos Teshuva, talks about Ahavat Hashem, and the ultimate illustration of that is Avraham Avinu. His whole life was based upon that. To practice Ahavat Hashem in terms of making God's name known throughout the world, and the practice of Chesed, and so on and so forth. So it seems that with regard to the area, Be'er Machavero, and how to deal with other people, that would entail, the whole idea of Ahavat HaBriyos automatically entails the idea of Lo Sisra. It's a breach in the appropriate relationship that a person should have with these Briyos. And it's also true, as Yosef is pointing out, that it's a defect. And generally speaking, when a person has a hatred for somebody else, unless it's based upon an objective, the only type of hatred for another person that's acceptable is a hatred which is not because of the personal. Anything which is based upon the personal is a reflection of a person's petty emotions. It shows he has a corrupt value system. But if the hatred is because of the fact that the person is a Rasha, then there's another person, Halom Mefanecha Adoshan Esna. That is to say that he hates a person who's opposed to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, a person who's a Rasha, who has evil character traits, so that's really part of his hatred of evil, and that's something which is extremely significant. Hashem in Urah, that just like it's the importance of it, the ultimate ideal of God with Hashem, this automatically entails that he has to hate evil. Now, all right, fine. But then I would say the idea of Losisna Tachicha Bilhavecha, that that's appropriate behavior, that a person should not hate another individual. And the Torah, the mitzvah itself, the Torah does address the fact that there's a human reality. There is a human reality, and that is that there are certain cases where you can't help yourself because somebody has offended you. So there are people on a very high plane that can recognize the petty. They can separate the petty from the significant. And the truth of the matter is that 99% of the cases where you feel a hatred against somebody else, you think it through philosophically, you see it's a defect in yourself. But it's really rooted in a certain type of an insecurity, because the person insulted you, or the person was thoughtless, the person didn't care, neglected you, whatever it was, so why are you so upset? It's essentially based upon the fact that there's a need within you for the other person's approval. And generally speaking, it undermines, you feel undermined. But then the question always arises, why should you be affected by what somebody else thinks of you? You're living in the realm of truth, in the realm of reality, but you should examine yourself. And that is to say, that if a person criticizes you, and you feel it's unwarranted, or you don't like the way he presented it, or something like that, so then, the question would be, well, look into yourself. Is it true? By the way, that's always a good idea. It's hard for most people to do this, because when a person is criticized, the first thing they want to do is to negate it. They want to block it out. And let's assume that the person who did it didn't do it in a proper way, was done disrespectfully or anything inappropriately or something like that. So a person will keep latch onto that. What right did you have to speak to me in that way, and so on and so forth? That may be true, that the other person is wrong, but a wise person will ask a different question. and they, in spite of everything, in spite of the inappropriateness and the disrespect, is there any truth in it? That's what a wise person would say. Because it's very possible that this person, just because this person didn't have pure motives, just because this person dislikes you, and just because the person wants to upset you or insult you, but it may be that the thing that they're criticizing does have some validity. So a wise person won't be upset. And to the contrary, as a result of insulting me, it caused me to look into myself, and I noticed that there was some truth in what you said. And maybe the statement wasn't justified, but there's some truth, and I learned about a defect that I had, and I worked on the defect, and I really was very successful, because as a result of that, I improved myself. That's the way a perfected individual would react to that. So why did he hate it? Now, you'll say because that person is mean and disrespectful, and then, you know, all these criticisms. So then I would ask, well, you're saying that this person is suffering from defect. Well, if this person has a defect or an illness, it's a pity. Why should he be? By saying that the person is distorted, that alone should protect you from feeling bad. Why should you feel bad? This person is distorted. It doesn't reflect on you. It's that person's distortion. You see the whole contradiction in hating a person. You're saying the person is totally distorted. So why should you be affected by a distorted view of yourself? It's not a true view. Secondly, why should you hate that person? That person has an illness. You have compassion on them. That's the appropriate philosophical response. You see, the fact that you hate people for this type of thing reveals a certain type of an insecurity. And it really shows that you're not living in line with the objective truth, but you're living to a large extent in the world of opinions. People's opinions have reality to you, and it really bothers you very, very much, even though there's no rational basis for it. But again, I say that if you're concerned about the truth, then look for the truth. If the truth is that you don't possess that defect, so what do you care what the person thinks? On the other hand, if you do possess that defect, so then you should work on it. Again, it doesn't make any sense. So therefore, it's a defect. The only thing is that the Torah recognizes that we're not on that level. There aren't too many people that are on that level. A person should strive to attain that level. That's a high degree of perfection. That's why it would seem that the others, if this would apply to the Elohs, we would expect this type of behavior of the Elohs, because they were perfected individuals. They lived in the world of Hashem, in the world of truth. Now, the Torah does, however, provide for a remedy. And that is to say that if you feel these feelings because somebody hurt you, somebody offended you, and you do feel the normal, so to speak, the average reaction would be to hate the person, then the Torah says, Ocher Sochiach. That you're obligated to rebuke the person. The Torah is not saying that you're obligated to think it through and to overcome and to forgive the person in your heart. That's really the perfected person. He forgives him in his heart. But the Torah recognizes that that's not always possible. And therefore, still, it doesn't give you the right to hate, but it obliges you to confront the other person. And to work it out with the other person, to point out the error to the other person, and then the other person hopefully will recognize and apologize, and then you can forgive them. That you are obligated to do. You can't store up the hatred in your heart. You can't live in that state. If you do so, that's a violation. It's a low time, low system. Except the Rama mentions the case, what about if the person offended you is the kind of person that you can't talk to? There are people like that. They just can't accept any criticism, or the person is a little bit nutty. And gets crazy, and just if you go to him, you can, he'll just get crazier. So then the Rambam says, in that situation, if you can be mochel the person in your heart without confronting him, so that's midas chassidus. Now, if that's the case, so then I agree that this would be a question. This would be a problem in terms of our understanding of Yaakov. Did Yaakov hate her? Did Yaakov hate her? I mean, if Yaakov hated her, why did he hate her? And was it permitted then to hate her? That's the question we could start with. As far as the other thing that Yosef mentions, I'm going to leave that for a while. Let me mull over a little bit, okay? I mean, the whole issue of my interpretation as to whether there was deception or not deception and how it happened. Let me mull on that for a little while. and I can do it some other time. Okay? I'm not ready, let's put it that way.
So then, what's the question you're asking? Why did he hate Leah?
I'm starting off with that. Did he or didn't he? The process seems to indicate.
Right.
Is there, in a sense, there's mixed messages. And there's many questions that pertain to that. Also, I think it was Daniel that raised it before. What happens after that seems to me, on the surface, to be saying that Leah then has a number of children, and after each child, she sort of believes that this will change his attitude. And it doesn't. I mean, what's going on with that? Why did she think that this would change his attitude? Is that the way it works? It seems, at least kind of on the surface, that love is not based on children. Yaakov, it would seem, loves Rachel. That's what we mentioned at the beginning. As soon as he saw her, it seems like he loved her. It says clearly that he loved her. He loved her before he married her. That's clear because it says, by even Eina Kiyom Machadim, Yahavata Osa. He worked 7 years. 7 years, it seems to me, is a long period of time. I think everybody agrees that was a hefty price. 7 years of work to marry, Balea Bichartana. Marry Leia. I'm sorry, Rachel Bichartana, I'm sorry. Actually, in fact, he was working for Leia, did you know it? But it says that the days went by very
quickly. You mean Machadim?
It seems to him that a young Machadim, like a small amount of days, he had lots of son. But clearly he loved them. That's for sure. And that had nothing to do with children. And I think ordinary experience tends to corroborate that. I think most people, you don't need a psychologist, I think every person would agree that if you don't love, if a person's in a marriage without love, then, I don't know, sometimes I just used to have this idea that if you're married together, they'll have another child. But that doesn't make any sense. That only complicates matters. Because it's not going to stand to the burden. It's not going to create love. There's no indication that if you're married to a woman, you don't love her, and then you have a child, it's not going to change. Love doesn't have anything to do. So that's a question in terms of what's going on over here. What's going on over here as far as Leah is concerned. But more than that, on a certain level, it seems that that was part of God's hashgacha. At least superficially it appeared that way. I'm not saying that's a judge. But it does say that God took note of the fact that she was hated and opened her womb. So again, it's even obviously it's a bigger problem if it's God that's doing that. If the objective was to change the situation because of God's rahmanas for her, but it doesn't work, and why would anybody think that it would work? And yet, at least superficially, it appears that that's what God is doing. And if that is the case, how could it be that it doesn't work? These are some of the questions we'll try to address this morning. Okay?
Okay.
All right, everybody clear? All right, and then I'll give you a few seconds to think. Something. I guess I'm struggling with this whole thing in the back of my mind, this whole issue of giving over my alternative shot. But let me just throw one of the questions that bothered me. Okay, so you'll have a sense of where I'm coming from and why, just in terms of the text itself, I have difficulties with the midrash. One of the questions that bothered me is from what we've just read. And you tell me what the problem would be vis-a-vis the midrash of the giving over of the Simanim.
Which thing did we just read?
Well, if you weren't listening.
We read a few things.
Well, look, that parsha, this whole parsha we're talking about.
Oh, okay.
The parsha of Leah, and Leah's being upset, and Leah's desire to be loved, that whole phenomenon.
Is the question, I mean, if she tricked him, so...
What?
If she tricked him, so why does she expect him to love her?
Good. Yeah, that was one of my questions. The whole expectation, the whole upsetness, you know, the sense of disappointment, and desire to change it, and all of that, me, it's a question. You know the reality. The reality is that he loved Rachel, he worked for Rachel, and that's what he wanted. Why would you, and you trapped him, you participated in a very serious kind of deceit. At least on the, on the surface, trying to understand. I mean, well, it's true, you may have had wonderful motives, but just because they had wonderful motives, does that make it right? What's the justification?
Yeah, but
that's a big problem. What's the justification? But then you expect to be loved.
Well, maybe her thinking is that now that we're stuck with each other, now that he's stuck with me, so
you still love me? Does that make sense to you?
One second. I didn't finish.
Sorry,
I didn't finish.
Yeah. Okay. Well, go ahead. Finish.
Yeah. You'll finish me, huh?
You'll finish yourself.
Yeah. Okay. Let me think a little more. Now that he's stuck with me, so he'll hate me at first, but over the course of many years.
Is this many years, my friend?
A few years. She had a bunch of children. They're 9 months. There's a year between children at least.
This wasn't many years. This was right away.
And all right, quickly. A few years. No, but the point is that maybe not through one child, but through having a few children.
Are you convinced of your case?
I'm saying
that
he will grow to love me.
I know, but you're spinning it. That's not the that's a desperate hope. A person in that situation, it seems to me, if we're going to put it in our own terms, in concrete terms, and I'm leaving open, obviously, but I'm saying when I give this type of a shear, I respect the Chazal so great, and I'm saying I must be missing something. But I'm just saying, the way we would live, the way I look at it, it doesn't follow. If we put ourselves in that situation of pulling off some type of a deceit like this, for whatever we would justify it, I don't think that anybody would expect. I mean, I think you should be happy that you weren't divorced. Question number one, why did you divorce them?
Well, Ron does take that issue up.
I'm sorry, I know he takes that issue up, but, and he tries to explain.
Yeah.
That he was thinking of divorcing her.
Yep.
He learns that he hated her.
Mm-hmm.
But that's a crucial question over here. That there's two ways of learning. Did he actually hate her or not? I mean, you don't have to learn that way. You can learn, there's an alternative way of learning. But, according to the way of learning, that he actually hated her, which I say is a problem, but that shows you how difficult. I mean, a person should be satisfied that they weren't thrown out. I don't think that in any situation like that, where you have to use deception to get a job or whatever the case may be, if you can make an analogy, I think you'd be thrilled if you just stayed there. I don't think you'd be upset that you're not loved. That wouldn't make sense. Why would she think that? It just doesn't make sense on any level. Put yourself in terms of your own relationship with girls. Just that, if you had you were in love with one girl, and that's the one you wanted to marry, and then the other girl you weren't interested in, two sisters. Assume that case. And then through some kind of deception, you wind up with the unloved sister. And then she's upset that you don't love her. You wouldn't consider that to be normal. Anyway, that's one of the questions I raised.
Listen, if you were really stuck with someone, don't you think that...
You don't think that's a question?
You don't think if you were really stuck with someone that you would grow to love them?
Excuse me, no, I wouldn't expect it. And I don't think anyone who knows human nature would be sorry. That wasn't the case. The attitude would be different. That wouldn't be upset that he doesn't love me right away. That you're talking about something else.
That's true. That's a good catch on me.
You're just rationalizing away. I mean, if you're trying to somehow or other desperately still make a case that there's still a possibility of love, that doesn't work. The point is that it seems that she was upset.
She felt entitled.
She could understand. Yeah, now we'll love me. She could understand.
Yeah, that's a good catch on me.
All right, now that we're on the kasha level, I'll give you another kasha. I'll give you another source. Okay, another one I consider to be a very stinging question, you may not agree with me. Take a look at the Dudaim.
Okay. Can I ask a question on you?
No, it's not a question on me.
No, can I ask a question on you?
Take a look at Paraglamid.
No, I wonder if I can ask a question on you.
You can ask a question. I haven't heard my shot, so you can't ask a question. Take turns to Derek Lawman.
Okay.
$6. What do? First you ask the questions, then you listen to the deer?
No, I just want to say that,
I don't want to know what you want to say. Just
all right, all right.
I'm sorry, give Dallas and Ted Bub, mainly Ted Bub. Tell me how that could be a question on the shot, on the midrush, you know, the standard.
How could she say that to Ruckla if Ruckla's one that gave her the signs and helped her out?
Exactly. Exactly. That bothers you too. From this, from all indications, it appears that she's upset, that she wants to make this deal, that she wants to have the opportunity. She wants the desire. All right, so Leah's reaction is difficult in general, but why is she so hostile and all of that? That's not, but look at the answer. He's saying, I'm a hot cocktail as Ishi. Is it not enough that you took my husband? Well, it kind of comes, what do you mean? How did she take to it? It's exactly the opposite. The exact opposite is that you took, you're the one that took my husband, and I helped you. You follow what I'm saying?
Yes.
Yeah.
This is gratitude. If she was the one who deceived, and not only did she deceive, but she did help. And it wasn't just help, she made this tremendous sacrifice. This sacrifice that she, at that point in time, she didn't even know that she would become the wife, because how did she know that Yaga would work another 7 years for her? That is to say, according to the Midrash, she gave up everything. And that's why there's nobility in the deed and all that. Fine. But according to the flame shot, you're telling me that that's how Leia reacted? And she wouldn't even, at least at first, she didn't want to give it to the Dayan? She didn't want to give it. She had to make a deal with us. Because, and then she said, you took my, it's not enough. And 1 second. And Rachel doesn't respond. Rachel does not respond and say, what are you talking about? Okay, that's another one of my questions. All right, let's get back now to where we were. What's going on with the issue of the children here? You know, did he hate her or didn't he hate her? What's going on? All right, let's see. It says that God saw that she was hated, and this son was Rachma, and Rachma was Akara. And then it says that she had a child, and she called him Uve. But God saw my affliction. That's a Yavani issue. I mean, all these things, my affliction and everything, seems to indicate that she was really hurt by the fact that she wasn't loved, as though she really expected it. And they say, according to this, that she should have been, this hurt should have begun 7 years before this, from the time that he first chose Rachel. Anyways, but that is his Vatarod. Atomic, Yishama Hashem, Tisnu Adalki. It would seem from the second child that she was still hated, that the situation hadn't changed. And he said, like, God is there. And she told him off. And Vataro Vatel Zeng Vatel Ata Apam Yilava Ishi. Elai, Yilav Yilav Shlosh Avon. It seems that she doesn't, doesn't seem to be getting the point. So,
But it happens for all six of them. Even the last one is, now he's got to like me.
Now, but didn't you, as we said, the idea itself was difficult to understand why this would have an effect. And after the first time that it doesn't have the effect, that should be clear. Why does she still persist? But it's interesting. But God knows what they were saying. But some are Tom Oda Sereshem. But with Yehuda, it seems that a change occurred. Because they said, here the naming has nothing to do with the phenomenon of the husband, of love. And to the contrary, she gives Hodiah Hashem. Arkenka of Shemot Yehuda. By the time of Mileva. And that's the end. But what happened by Yehuda? And what was the plan of God? What was the plan of the Ashkacha? If the plan was that somehow or other through the having of children, the problem would be removed, that she'd be loved, did it work? Did it work or didn't it work? These are some of the problems. Okay. I'll give you a question if you have any thoughts, any solutions.
You know, the birth of these children is establishing basically Klal Yisrael.
Right.
So, even if Leah, you know, saw that Yaakov, you know, didn't have a special love for her, so maybe by the mere fact that she would mother the future Klal Yisrael, you know, that would, I guess, project the love towards Klal Yisrael, towards her, so to speak. Maybe.
I'm sorry?
Maybe that love that he would have, you know, because she is the mother of Klal Yisrael, maybe that would, you know, finally get him to love her.
That was the plan.
Yeah.
Did it work?
Yeah, I mean, no.
How could it not work? No, it was a good answer, what he's saying. I'm not laughing at him. You know, what you're saying. The thing is, the problem still remains. A little bit. Let's say the Ramban. He threw up Leah. That's 11 hours. Leah deceived as the three and also Yaakov. The Ramban is learning that way. Because if you want to say that she just went along, so she had to keep it out, that that was her father's plan, she couldn't oppose him. If you want to explain her behavior by saying that, what could she do? Her father sees her, so to speak, and, you know, sent her into the marriage. And she couldn't rebel against him. So the Ramban says, he should have mentioned the Yaakov. You see, this chat, I'm trying to show you that on a plain level, this chat is very difficult. Because what right did she have to do this? And the Ramban is grappling with it.
Ready, man?
Yes.
It seems like he splits the Chazal, the Ramban.
He what?
Splits the Chazal, because the Chazal is saying that Rachel was also involved in the Harama.
Right. Oh, let's see that. Yeah, perhaps. That's a good point. I mean, that's what I'm kind of looking for. I just want support for the idea that not everybody accepts it as a literal meaning. That would make you more comfortable.
I mean, it seems he splits it, at least.
Well, yeah. He says... Yeah, that was another one of my questions, but that question has many years. If he was upset because of the deception, so why wouldn't he be more upset at Rachel? There's no indication that he was upset with Rachel for giving away the Simanim. Now, at least superficially to me, I don't see the difference.
How do we know he knew?
How did he know he knew? Because obviously, according to that, if you take as a pshat, then it was the Simanim which tricked him. According to that pshat, but there's another very big question over here. This is a question that anybody has to address. How can a person be fooled with regard to who he married? Again, we don't look at the chumash, we don't apply to it in terms of actual reality. In reality, does that happen? It could happen theoretically in these arrangements, so to speak. These arranged marriages where you don't get to see her until after. I mean, it's doable, but it's very difficult to imagine that anybody. I mean,
she was at Tznua. That was the whole thing. No.
Excuse me. If you're suspicious, of the guy of love to begin with, there's so many ways in which you can make sure. You could have some of your guys, make sure look through the veil, or open whatever. I mean, if you're that suspicious, the idea, it's tough. It's a tough idea. So therefore, so then she had to come on him. I mean, according to this shot, it was the Simanim. You can't just say that she gave the Simanim. What you're really saying is that he was tricked because of the Simanim. So to a certain extent, you're trying to alleviate the problem. That how can a person be tricked? It's not that part. You get to know a person, you know who they are. And especially if you're dealing with someone who you obviously suspect. To begin with, you suspect that he's going to trick you. So then, in a case like that, you take other measures and you make sure. And it's not that difficult to make sure who you're with. drops out. If that's the case, then if you say that he was tricked because of the Samanim, so then Yaakov has to know that the Samanim were given to Rachel. How did Leah get the Samanim? You don't see him confronting her. So then what right did he have to give the Samanim, and how come he's not upset at that? You can't answer that question unless you explain that he viewed the deed of Rachel differently than the deed, the deception of Leah. That's something else. You're not saying that. Okay. Anyways, Ramban is saying that she should have told him. She should have hinted to him that she's Leah. He's saying that she had no right to do this. That's what he's saying. He's trying to justify her by saying that maybe she was coerced by her father and she couldn't summon the courage or whatever it is. I mean, maybe it's not courage. Maybe she thought it was wrong to oppose her father. Okay. But once she was together with him, she should have hinted to him. Right. Or she should have told him that once if she was inside the tent, she could have said, this is a mistake. Aki hoisa misakera kalalaila. But, in point of fact, she kept up the ruse all night long, so clearly she joined in with him. Well, the peacock, well, he kira acharo to the bucket. That's why he didn't find out until the morning. He recognized the morning. Then the Ramban says, l'cheng fana Yaakov. That's why Yaakov hated us. All right? That's what he's saying. That's one way of learning Pshat. V'ha'alokim yodea, but God knows, ki rinase ematadik os l'cheng, v'richem alam. But, of course, now he has to justify, if that's the case, that Yaakov disliked her because of the deception, so then why did she find favor with God? He says, no, that God knew that she did it for Linate Alan Tzadik, because she wanted to marry the Tzadik. So her motives were pure. Berichem Alev, and God died Rachmanes on her. Which means to say, okay, I'm not getting into that issue. If it was the wrong thing to do, so why did God have Rachmanes? That's a separate point. I mean, because God's judgment is different. In our case, we deal primarily with what the person did, and we can't take motive into consideration. When a person does something wrong, it's wrong. It doesn't matter what your motive is, pretty much. But in the realm of God's Rachmanis, there's something else, that she was a tzaddik. She wanted to marry Tzaddik, and she wanted to be part of being an aim to call Yisrael, because all this was very lofty. So therefore, he's saying that God had Rachmanis on her. The main Amr of Bereshit Rabba. And thus they said in Bereshit Rabba, even Shera Yaakov Maisim Sharam Saleh Bachosa, that once Yaakov saw the deceit of Leah with her sister, Nathan Daita Lagarsha, he was thinking about divorcing her. The Kivan Shabbat Shakar Barakub on him, but once God visited her with children, Amar, he said, with Iman Shel Elu Ani Magarish, then it's a different, now it's a new reality, now it's a new situation. I mean, it's interesting, and it shows the greatness of Yaakov in this respect. And this makes a lot of sense, if you learn this way, that he hated her. We can lighten that, the term hatred. It doesn't necessarily have to conform to lo sisna sachicha. I'll try and explain this, because we still haven't addressed that issue, that this type of hatred is ostensibly prohibited. If the Rambam over there is talking about a hatred where you store up hatred in your heart, and it's the kind of a hatred which eventually is going to lead to revenge, or could lead to revenge, it's where you regard the person as an enemy. For example, one of the illustrations I believe that he brings down is the case of Avshalom. Avshalom was angry at Amnon because Amnon had humiliated his sister, Tamar. And it said that he refused to talk to him. He really should have talked to Amnon to straighten it out. But no, that's the derech of the Rishayim, is that they prefer revenge. So because they prefer revenge, they store up the hatred. And the only way it can be alleviated is through destruction of the enemy. The other person is an enemy. That's the derech of Rishayim. And of course, indeed, a couple of years later, he actually did kill him.
So that's what the Rambam is talking about. That type of sin. I think the word sone is being used in a different way over here. And it's not that even if you learn, and I'm saying you don't have to learn this way, but even if you learn that Yaakov, like the Ramban says, that sona, that he hated her because of the deception, and he couldn't justify the deception. It doesn't mean that he was over on Isser. It means to say that doesn't mean he's sort of hatred, and Yehuda was an enemy, and he was waiting for the opportunity to strike back at her. That's the type of hatred that's prohibited. Over here, it means to say that he viewed that as a defect, and that created a distance. The sin over here is in the framework, it's relative, it's more the opposite. In other words, he didn't like her. He disliked her. That's different. That's not the case of hatred. That is to say, there are people you meet, and you observe certain mitzvot, and you don't like them. That's not the issue of Mosisna. It's something else. You don't regard them as high-level people, for whatever it is, and you have a defect, and maybe the word hatred is a little too strong, but it means to say that it was more expressing the negative of love. It's by distance himself from her. Didn't have a liking for her. Maybe a dislike. I would translate the word over here as a dislike, according to this chat. That's what it means. So it removes the question that I asked before, because this is not what the Rambam is talking about, and this is legitimate. You don't have to like everybody, and you have a right to dislike. There's nothing that says you don't have a right to dislike. A philosophical individual would like the dislike shouldn't be based on trivia. But if you notice something which is a real defect, and there's nothing really you can do about it, so you dislike that defect, and you dislike this person. You stay away from that person. That is not a prohibition. Now, you don't have to like everybody. Even though it says, that means in terms of how you treat the person. That's a definition. Now, it says, and so this would show the greatness of Yaakov.
Yeah, Rebbe, it doesn't say that he was mean to her.
Yeah, right, exactly. This is what it means, though. Right. It just means that, and like I said, he didn't like her. And then he had reason. It wasn't an irrational thing. He viewed that as being wrong.
It didn't even say, like, by Chana and Penina, you know, that he was nicer to. And it didn't even say that.
Well, it wasn't. Why would he be nicer? I don't understand what you're saying.
By Chana and Penina, where he was, he's nicer to Chana than to Penina.
Right.
Fine.
He didn't even say that. He treated her properly. He did not mistreat her. But he didn't like her. That's, you don't have a claim. You do not have a claim. As I mentioned many times, you can't demand that somebody else is like you. And again, that's the problem in terms of Leah. It seems like, doesn't she understand this? You can't demand that somebody loves you. Now, the greatness of Yaakov, because you see, according to the Medrash Rabba, is that he was thinking of divorcing her, which is rational. Because why should you stay married to someone that he dislikes? It's not good for her, it's not good for him, it doesn't make sense, according to the Midrash. But then something happened. Then something happened that she had children. And that changed his attitude. Then he put aside his personal feelings and related to her as Iman Shalelu. That's his greatness. That this is a whole new reality now, and this is the purpose. This was his real purpose in marriage, is really to establish the shift they car. Of course, he didn't think that this would be the woman, but now you see that she is, and now you have these children, and now he has to change. So you see, that's the godless of the Arab. That until now he had a right to go by these criteria. The criteria that he didn't like her, which was based upon something legitimate. But once that changed, in spite of the fact that there was the personal, in terms of the personal, he had been hurt, that he put aside, there was no factor anymore. Now it's Iman Shalelu, and then the problem was alleviated. That's, I think, what the chat is. Okay? Now, if we've come this far, let me just go a little bit further. getting overlooked. Let me go a little bit further and make one more point, in that I would say that, well, let me just, see, the second shot is like this, the A. Shomer. You got both shots of over here. This is the more complicated shot, to say that he actually hated you, because I raised a strong question against it, but we've answered it. But the Yesh Omer, there are those who say, Yishtayim Noshim, that when a person has two eyes, Sha'achas Ahuva Ma'od, that one is loved very much, Tikra Hashem is Nua Kenegda. The second one is called Nua, in comparison. It means to say he didn't actually hate her. But comparatively speaking, he loves Rachel so much that by comparison it's like he hated her. You see? The way the pasuk describes it, it does not say that he hated her. Of course, you're going to have to deal with the next pasuk of Ayar Hashem Tisnua Leah. But anyway, what he's saying is, the pasuk only says that he loved Rachel more than Leah. Not that he hated her. There's a contrast. But Leah was a busha for her. I mean, she felt the pain. That's why it could be Snua. To me, it fits in very nicely. It's easier to see it that way. That is to say, by comparison, there are certain situations where you're not hated, but you feel that way. Because if you have a tremendous desire for somebody's love, and you don't get it, that's unrequited love. It's obviously a very painful phenomenon. And not only that, but someone else, she doesn't hate you, but she's madly in love with your best friend. The thing of that is so painful that you perceive that as hate. In your mind, when you have a situation where you feel that you're entitled to the love, and you don't get it, in your mind they really hate you, because you can't tolerate that idea, that they don't love you. And like, that's how children are with their parents. You hate me. The child doesn't get what it wants. What it demands and desires, that doesn't mean the parents hate them, but they translate that into hate. I would say that God, of course, knows the inner thoughts of the person, the inner state of the person. And in her inner state, she was newer. She felt newer. She felt that way. And God had Rachmanis on her. So, according to the second shot, you don't even have to use my answer that it was in violation of hatred. However, I'm saying I think we can work it out according to the first way, too. It's not a problem if you say that he actually did hate her, because we're not talking about the kind of hatred that the Rambam mentions. And I also think I like the Midrash, how it explains the Midrash, that his greatness was that he related to her in a completely different way. Now, I would say, just quickly now, that God had Rachmanis on her and gave her children. But what is the purpose of the children to effectuate a change and to give her the kind of love that she wanted? Here is where I think that she made a mistake. And that is that she didn't understand the mechanism. She didn't understand why she wasn't loved. And that's a very difficult thing. But she thought it was the kind of a situation which could be effective. Well, for example, according to the first shot, that says that he was thinking of divorcing her, then when she became Iman Shalelu, he changed with her. So then he did change as a result. He did change. But the change was with regard to accepting her as his wife. And now that this is a new factor, he will relate to her in a different manner. But I think that she believed that as a result of this change, and as a result of the new phenomena that they'd be raising children together, that could create a love relationship. But it's a tzaddik, and these are important factors, and now he would see her in a different light. And our midos would come forth in our love of the children, and so on and so forth. So that's what she said. And the fact that it didn't work, it doesn't always work in one child. It's not something that happens overnight. That makes sense. Now, if you look at it that way, that she recognized that Yaakov was a tzaddik, and it wasn't just an emotional phenomenon, but that his relationship and attachment were based upon the recognition of the qualities of another individual, and this would be something which would bring them together, and that can lead to love. Can. And also it would make sense that the more, you know, these types of things, because this is one child, now another child, and the quantitative factor would play a role. So she wasn't wrong. She wasn't wrong. It wasn't a crazy thing to think that way. And it wasn't crazy that even after the first child didn't work, so why would she think it would work in the second? No, because there is a quantitative factor that would play a role over here. And there is a phenomenon where love develops over a period of time, because there's significant factors that bond people together. That's a reality. However, it seems to me that she didn't recognize that it wasn't a situation to lend itself to that. There are cases where it's not going to work. That is to say that there's other factors to love. And who a person loves, even tzaddikim, not just based on objective criteria. You can appreciate a person, you can like a person, and so on and so forth, but then there's an element of love, and that has to do with certain particularities of a person's emotional makeup, and Yaakov did not have that for her. Didn't exist. That she didn't know. So it seems to me, now of course you can ask the question, but always the idea of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that he saw that she was Tzniuah, and he gave her children. Yeah, because she didn't at first, she didn't recognize what I'm suggesting. She didn't recognize what the objective of the Ashkafa was. She interpreted it in accordance with her desire, which was the bluff. But once she saw after three children that wasn't going to happen, then she realized that wasn't the real design of the Ashkafa. The real design of the Ashkafa was to give her something, an alternative, which was even superior. That is to play a role, to be an aim, who are involved in the building of Yisrael, which is really the Avat Hashem. And to the extent that it alleviated the situation of the marriage, that was also a benefit. And she should be happy with that. That's it. Not everybody could have love. That's not, we don't view that as being the ultimate good, and we don't view the lack of that kind of love as a tragedy. The real objective is about Avodas Hashem and Avodas Hashem. That I believe she came to recognize after the third child, and that's why by Yehuda, Avodas Hashem. Now she understood that the real Ashkacha was not to satisfy that emotion within her. That's something that she couldn't have. But that the children, that God was giving her another opportunity, another outlet to express her Avodas Hashem. And that would be a comfort, and that would be a source of great happiness. That was the design of the Hashkafa, not that it would change the phenomenon of love. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, guys.
Wait, Rabbi?
Yes.
Can I ask one quick question? How do you interpret when Leah has her sixth child, she says, now, Zavadani Elohim Oti, Zevad Tov, he endowed me with a good endowment. That I assume that has nothing to do with her, you know, security of love anymore. So what does that mean?
We'll get to that, I don't know, and then we'll see. Look it up, and we'll talk about it further. I don't know, this is enough for today, for now.
All right.
Okay?
Thanks, good job, Charles.
Good job, guys.